If you take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John 12, and we're going to pick up at verse 12 through 26. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. John chapter 12, beginning verse 12, going through 26. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So to begin tonight, I want to ask you a question. Is it easy for you to follow? Is it easy for you to follow? I don't know about you, but my answer is, well, that depends, right? Do I agree with them? Do I like them? Where are they going? And just asking those questions, you realize something about your minister. It is not easy for me to follow. And if you ask similar questions, guess what? It's not easy for you to follow either. Following means recognizing an authority outside of yourself. And Scripture and our culture reveals how difficult it is to follow. The desire for autonomous rule has been since the Garden of Eden. Think of Eve. Knew God's law. Do not eat the fruit. But do you remember why? Because it looked appealing not to Adam, not to the serpent. It looked appealing to her. She was told to follow, and she said, "I know better." And that's called individualism, and that's still with us today. We desire to be the one that others follow. If we are going to follow, well, they had better be with us. and we will have an exit plan. And as the book of glory, the desire for self-rule is challenged. And in this passage this evening, there are two distinct acts. The first is contained in verses 12 through 19, and the second is contained in verses 20 through 26. The first reveals that Jesus is king and he knew it. And the second reveals the claim of his kingship. And to see Jesus as he is revealed in this narrative not only challenges our culture's quest for independency, but our own. The challenge that ended the book of lines, what will you do with Jesus, morphs into, will you follow Jesus? This passage place in the last week of Jesus' life, and it is quite a scene. It's remembered by many within the visible church each year as Palm Sunday. From Mary's anointing of Jesus, we move to the throng of people cheering Jesus on. And they're cheering Jesus on over Lazarus' resurrection. They greet him, they greet Jesus as the promised Redeemer. Everything John has recorded makes you understand why they do this. And everything that John records about how the crowd greets Jesus makes you understand what they are claiming, and this is the most important, is allowing. Palms were significant not only in the worship of God, but they were a nationalistic symbol. The crowd chants Psalm 118, verse 25, what we sung at the morning worship. That psalm not only records the triumph of a Davidic king, but was used in several of the yearly feasts in expectation of this promised Davidic king. And so prominent was this psalm that it was often the very last psalm sung at Passover, which they were about to celebrate in a week's time. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowd is chanting this verse. You are to see nationalistic fervor. They are claiming that Jesus is the promised Davidic king. Now, we've encountered a similar scene already in John 6. If you remember in John 6, Jesus fed thousands, and they were so happy about that, that they wanted to make Jesus king by force because they wanted him to fill their bellies with bread. Jesus refused. But here it's entirely different. As the crowd cries out, Hosanna, which means save us, Jesus, by his actions, not only affirms their celebration, but reveals he truly fulfills what they're celebrating. And he does this by deliberately fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It is an event that is so significant that even the Pharisees pay attention to it. They are terrified because, as they say, the whole world has gone after Jesus. No longer is Jesus just an annoying rabbi that is making them uncomfortable. He's now inciting the whole world to follow him. And in this first scene, you and I are not only confronted with the crowd's opinion, but this is the most important, Jesus deliberately going along with it. Jesus is openly embracing the role of the Davidic Redeemer King. So the Pharisees are absolutely right in their assessment of Jesus. He is putting on a display so the whole world would turn to him. The other Gospels go into further detail about how deliberate Jesus is with this event. Make no mistake about it. This isn't an accident. Jesus is either an arrogant, delusional deceiver, or he is the rightful king who is deliberately showing everyone, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah 9. You cannot have it any other way. None of the Gospels say that Jesus is naive about what is happening. None of the Gospels are mistaken. Jesus deliberately stages this event. He allows the crowd to yell out, Hosanna. He does so, so that everyone who reads all four Gospels with this event has to ask, who is this Jesus? Everything John has recorded has led you and I here, so that as we hear the cries of the crowd, you and I must make a decision. Do we act like the Pharisees and say, this is crazy? Or do we join the disciples who are confused? Or do we join the crowds in rightly praising the eternal Davidic King? Will you receive all the evidence the gospel has laid out to you to prove that Jesus is the Davidic eternal king? Because John has deliberately recorded Jesus' power to prepare the very scene. Jesus has healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind. He has made the lame to walk. He's walked on water. He's commanded nature to obey him. He has miraculously fed thousands. He just raised the dead. John has revealed that Jesus controls forces that you and I cannot. And yet with this great power, John also reveals that Jesus humbly approaches Jerusalem on a donkey, on a beast of burden. He's not like earthly kings. He's not like Caesar, who rides a powerful chariot with the might of an earthly army behind him. He approaches Jerusalem by himself. He approaches Jerusalem to the cries of a fickle crowd. Here in this scene, you see one who has displayed great power, also showing great humility. And John records the scene that everyone who reads this ponders Jesus, the humble king. The Pharisees respond in frustration, the crowds in elation, and the disciples are confused. What about us? How do you respond to Jesus' claim to kingship? Because that is what is happening here. His very approach, not just on the donkey, but the direction he comes to, reminds you of Ezekiel and the glory of God returning. I mean, it is powerful, and it is done completely on purpose. And that question, is Jesus king, moves us into the next act. And it begins with John informing that there were Greeks in Jerusalem there to worship. And that raises a few questions. Is John referring to Hellenists, Jews who embraced Greek culture? Is John referring simple Gentiles? Or is it possible he's talking about proselytes? The debate is specifically over the feast that is being held. We know through the law only those circumcised could participate in the Passover. Therefore, they cannot be simply curious Gentiles. They must be at least proselytes. Jews who have so embraced the Jewish faith that they've received the covenant sign. It's also very intriguing how the Greeks approach. They approach by a Greek name, Philip. Philip not only has a Greek name, but as John notes, he's from Bethsaida. That's important because it's Andrew and Peter's hometown, but also it was known to be the melting pot where Greek and Jewish cultures came together. So it would make sense for Gentile proselytes to approach one who is familiar with their culture. They approach Philip with a simple request. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It's a profound request when you ponder the very first scene. Because the first scene ends with three Jewish groups looking at Jesus and coming to three different conclusions. The Jewish people don't know what to do with this man who just rode on a donkey. But the Greeks, they want to see him. Philip doesn't know what to do, so he goes to Andrew, Peter's brother. Philip and Andrew go to Jesus. The Greeks, in approaching Philip, have shown huge respect. By their actions, you have to understand they do not deem themselves worthy of approaching Jesus directly. Not only that, but how they address Philip shows respect. He is sir, or better, master. You are to see Greek proselytes humbling themselves in hopes of an audience with one they deem greater than them. And then something strange happens. The Greeks vanish from this scene. We don't know if they get to see Jesus. John moves from their request into Jesus' teaching. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In John's gospel, up until this point, he always talked about the hour that is coming. And in that hour, he would be glorified. But now, as Greek, we wish to see Jesus, Jesus now declares, the hour is here. Now is the time for Jesus to be glorified. And it all revolves around Greeks wishing to see him. His rule has been proclaimed by his actions. It has been recognized by the crowds, and now outsiders are seeing his audience. It has all the trappings of the nation. And at this moment, Jesus again reminds us of his death. He gives an illustration that his agrarian society and most around Chatham Kent understand. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Think of those fields that we're watching green up the past week. Once again, Jesus reveals that his glory is going to be wrapped up with death. For Jesus to be glorified means he must die. And humanly speaking, even today, that is odd. We don't think of glory coming with death, but the exact opposite. Yet Jesus declares that the only way his glory occurs is with his death. And then from this statement, makes demands on those who view him as king. Whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. To those who wish to see Jesus, Jesus makes a very difficult demand. To him, they must hate their life. To serve Christ, we must follow him. And he's already told us that he is going to die. So does this mean we're with Jesus in a last stand? Or does this mean that we're supposed to do self-harm? Is it possible he's commending suicide? And to all these questions, the answer is no. For those in the crowd crying out that Jesus is the promised king who is going to save them, and for the Greeks wanting to see Jesus, the call is very simple. If you see Jesus as king, then you follow him as king. A king rules his people so that their lives belong to him. The life of a vassal belonged to the king to do with as the king pleased. Now, to the Greeks and the Jews of Jesus' day, that would be understood. To us today in North America, we don't understand it. And we don't like it. With this demand, many stumble. Many love the baby in the manger. Off of it. Many like the idea of a self-sacrificing Savior. Some are okay with the idea of a rescuer. But a king? Jesus' demand is simple. He did not come to be your eternal servant. He came to serve so that he would rule as your king. For us to say that we believe Jesus is king is declaring we are his servants for him to do with as he pleases. His wish is our command. His word, our rule to obey. To hate our life is not a call or self-hatred, but servitude, as verse 26 declares. We cannot follow Christ as king and live like you're autonomous. This means you have your life is not your own. You cannot serve Christ and be independent from him or his body. To have Jesus as king means you must be his servant. That his will is done, not your own. And the reality is, in this world, everyone worships someone or something. We may worship ourselves, our culture, an ideology, a political agenda, or Christ. If you remember, 2 weeks ago I stated this: what we love, we will serve, and what we serve is what we love. And this plays out in life often with little thought. And the culture often wants to dictate our loves. And let's be honest, we like to dictate our loves. And so for the Christian, there is constant struggle. Who are you actually serving? To truly see Jesus means you see him as your king whom you serve. To truly see Jesus means he has the right to determine your life. And this is where most stumble, because this gets personal. And I've already shared this with you, but I think it bears repeating. When I graduated with my undergraduate degree, Coralie and I, newly married, had two possible dreams. The first was to serve in Northern BC as camp director and youth minister. The second was to serve in Southern BC as youth minister. One was close to her parents, the other close to mine. God had other plans. God took us to Georgia, then to Missouri for seminary. And in Missouri, going through seminary, we were absolutely convinced that we were going to go back and serve in Georgia. We'd actually talked to our minister in Georgia about setting an RUF campus ministry up in Columbus and to be a part of that. Moved us to New Brunswick. And then God moved us to Ontario. We have both had to die our dreams several times. What about you? I've had to acknowledge that my desire for my life, though focused on ministry, though good, was not Jesus' will. And it hasn't been easy. But beloved, it hasn't been bad. What about you? I can mention greater trials that people have faced. For instance, Calvin's return to Geneva. Many people ignore the fact he loathed that city. He did not want to go back there. And his friends had to convince him it was the Lord's will. We could say he went back kicking and screaming. Or what about the loss of his wife after 9 years of marriage? Or we could think of Martin Luther losing his 13-year-old daughter, weeping as she died. Each man having to deal with the fact that God's will was not what they desired. Many cannot get past Jesus' demand that we must yield to him and his will. This is why Christ must subdue us to himself. Many cling to this life so much that the idea of sacrificing anything about their life is just too much. For them, Jesus doesn't have the right to make uncomfortable demands. They will sing praises about him. They will study him. They'll even celebrate special days about him. But they won't submit to him. They will not give him their life. They determine their ethics, their goals, their priorities. They cling to this life, unable to change it. And so Jesus declares they lose it. This is why Jesus says, many that day will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I did not know you. Many are okay with knowing of Jesus, but few are willing to say, he is King, and so he directs my life. And I go where he commands. Jesus' promise is never that you get the pleasures of this world or that your dreams get to be fulfilled. Jesus tells you that if you truly see him as he is, that he is King, then your life is going to be one of service to him, following him where he calls. It will be daily about what we prayed this morning. Not my will, but yours be done. For some, this will be in their hometown. For others, it will be a constant uprooting. For some, it will mean grief upon grief. For others, it will be a steady, consistent life. And others, a constantly changing life. Yet Jesus promises for everyone who sees him as he is, as the eternal King, and they follow him, they will be honored by his Father. He promises that yielding to him now means receiving eternal life and honor before the triune God. Jesus demands that you serve him. But he promises glory before God. Beloved, tonight, do you truly see Jesus for who he actually is? The eternal King that you must serve. Do you see him as the one who has the right to dictate your life? That he has the right to shape it and mold it as he sees fit? Or do you love your life so much here and now, you refuse his kingship? Jesus is King. Or are you serving another love? Because, beloved, as Jesus reveals here, that is a life and death question. And let me speak as someone who is living in a province I had never planned to live in. It is absolutely worth it. It is absolutely worth it. And yet so few yield. And this is why we need a King who's greater than us and can subdue us to himself. May you and I truly see Jesus for who he is and yield and serve so that we have eternal life. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we hear of the crowds shouting Hosanna, the very crowds that a few days later crucified, can't help to make. Jesus knew what they were going to do. And yet for our sakes, he allowed them to cry. He allowed them to worship so that we today are confronted. Is Jesus truly King? Will we yield ourselves to him? Will we give him our life so that we may live with him forever? Father, this is the question that must be asked. This is the message the church must proclaim. And so, Father, I pray that each one of us in the room would take it seriously. That each one of us would be able to say, we see Jesus for who he is, the glorious eternal King who has the right to do with us as he wills. Oh, Father, I pray that not one of us would harden ourselves to our King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.